verse 21. John 15, verse 17. These things I command you. This is not something that we haven't heard before. This is something the Lord is repeating to us once again. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. It's not because of our name. They don't hate our name, except as our name is Christian. They hate Christ. You name the name of Christ, then they hate you. Not every Andrew in the world is hated. Only the Andrews that name the name of Christ. Hated by the world, that is. Let's go once again to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you'd bless the reading of your word unto us this morning. That you would speak unto us the reality of this truth that we need to be well aware of, that we not be disappointed when we find ourselves not being loved by the world. We know there's a reason for that, because the world loves its own. It does not love those chosen out of the world. It does not love you. The world does not love Christ. The world does not love your people. The world which you have created has turned against you and is in darkness and in hatred of everything that is of the light. Father, ask that you'd help us this morning to see that, realize that, depend upon that as being a fact, accept it, and even be able to rejoice in it, Father, this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we live in what is touted by most around us as being a tolerant age. You know, people talk about tolerance and being tolerant of this person, being tolerant of that faith, or being tolerant of that skin color. They'll tolerate any and everything except one. Christ. They will not tolerate Christ. When the Lord came, they said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." They will not tolerate Christ. The Lord tells us plainly that the world will hate us for living godly. Now, you can be hated for a lot of things, but there's only one thing you can be hated for that's worth being hated for, and that's living godly. Living right in this world. If you want to be hated for something, that's a good thing to be hated for. We can do a lot of things that people would despise us for, that people would not like us for, people would be angry with us for, but there's one thing that you can do that is allowable in this realm of being hated for something, and that's for doing what is right. It's okay for people to despise you when you do what's right. It's not okay for them to despise you for doing what's wrong. You shouldn't have done the wrong. But the world will hate us for living godly. And I'll define this word "world" here in a moment. We may not suffer, as I said earlier today, the severity of persecution in this country that our brethren do in other parts of the world. There are places in this world that if you're a Christian, you could be walking down the street, a car could pull up beside you, 2 men to get out and drag you in and take you off and you're never seen again. Except maybe that your mutilated body might be thrown back out on the street and a list of other Christians' names laid on it and saying, "This is what's going to happen to you for being a Christian." That happens in places in this world. We're kind of sheltered from that kind of thing. You know, we don't see that very often. We don't understand that here in this country. You know, the worst that we suffer is somebody saying, "Oh, you're one of those. You're a Christian. You're narrow-minded. You're bigoted. You know, you're against this and against that. Therefore, everything except for Christ." You know. But let me tell you something this morning. The world hates you because the devil hates you if you're a Christian. The world hates you because the devil hates you if you're a Christian. The devil hates you with an incredible passion if you're a Christian. You've never, I don't know that any of us have ever seen this kind of hatred in this room. I mean, the kind of hatred that the devil, I'm talking about full force. We've never seen it. You think about what Satan did to Job, what he did to his family, his possessions, his own body. There is incredible hatred in the devil for you if you're a Christian, because you name the name of Christ. And he hates God. As I said this morning, he wanted to pull God down off his throne. He wanted to become like the Most High. And when his Christ came, when the Lord came into the earth, crucified him. So the devil hates you with a passion. He wants to devour you, Scripture says. Because he hates God, he hates his Christ, and he hates his people. John 3:20 tells us, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." If you're of Christ, you're of the light. Darkness hates light. It does. "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." I'll tell you, people don't come to me after their weekend and tell me what kind of weekend they had most of the time, because I don't do those things. They know I don't glory in those things. They know I don't take part in those things. So they know I'm not going to approve of those things. Therefore, they avoid me in regards to speaking of such matters. But Luke 6:22 says, "Blessed are you when men shall hate you." Now, that's an odd thing to, when you just look at it upon the surface, just that one sentence there. Blessed are you when men hate you. You don't feel very blessed when people hate you. You feel cursed when people hate you. But the Lord says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company." They separate themselves from you. "And shall reproach you." That guy over there, yeah, he's a Christian. Avoid him. "Shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." And what message do you have? Only of life, truth, righteousness, godliness, of reconciliation unto God, of a way that your sins, you know, can be remitted. Why should that be hateful? Why should that be hated? Because they love darkness rather than light. They love wickedness rather than righteousness. They love sin. Now, there's a way of speaking of God and of his goodness and his benevolence and of morality that the world will bear with. They'll bear with that. There's a way to speak in which the world will bear with. But if you preach Christ as the only way of salvation, you're going to cross swords with people. The only way you can be saved is through Christ. You're going to cross swords with people. If you lay open the evils of the human heart and you tell people that they're dead in trespasses and sins, you're not going to be liked. If you tell people that they have no better ground of hope, here you have a person who's a moral, upright citizen, it seems, you know, within the business community, and he has not done anything outwardly evil, hasn't embezzled money from the city or from the business that he works for, and he's not an adulterer, and he doesn't go out and hasn't killed anybody, and doesn't carouse and do those sorts of things. You know, he's not an outwardly wicked man. If you tell that man that he has no better hope before God than this man over here, who has been a rapist and has been a murderer, he's not going to like you. But that's the truth. In and of ourselves, we have no better standing if you're the moral, upright person that Kim's never arrested, or you're the guy over here that she's arrested 50 times, served consecutive sentences in the jail or in prison. Get out, right back in. That I have no better standing before God in myself than this person over here. And I like you for that. But that's the truth. Outside of Christ, doesn't matter. This man hasn't done the things this man's done. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person. Everybody stands upon the same ground. They have no standing before God outside of Christ. So you tell a virtuous and moral person that he's as bad off as the outright wicked, he's not going to like you, or she's not going to like you. Tell them unless they're born again and made partakers of living faith, that they cannot be saved, they won't be able to bear it. They'll call you a fool. They'll call you a narrow-minded bigot. And who knows what else they might call you. John Newton said, if we have not met with treatment like this, we should wonder whether or not we've yet received the gospel. Because if we're really presenting the gospel in that way, in the truth of what it is, you're going to offend people, because they're going to think things like, well, I'm better off than that guy. You know, and I've done enough good things, and I've given enough to the poor, and I've given enough to this organization, that organization, that I ought to have a better standing than this guy over here who's done none of those things and yet has been a scourge upon society. You know, God ought to give me some credit for that. No. The only credit you're going to get, the only way of salvation is through Christ. The only thing that merits anything in God's sight is the blood of Christ. So we begin in verse number 17 of John 15. The Lord says, these things I command you, that you love one another. Well, hasn't he said that to us already? Sure, he has, even in this very chapter. Why is he saying it to us again now? Because of what he's about to say. Because you're going to find in the world's going to hate you for the truth. Love one another. The love that you're going to know is not going to come from the world. It's going to come from the brethren. It's going to come from your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's where love's going to come from. It's not going to come from the world. The world's going to hate you. That's what he tells us in the very next verse. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The word spoken of here as world shouldn't be any mystery to us. I mean, what's the Lord talking about in this verse when he says in verse number 18 that the world, that we shouldn't marvel that the world hates us? It hated him before it hated us. You know, what's he talking about when he says the world here? Who is the world? What's the world? Well, it's the realm of evil controlled by Satan. Well, what does that mean? That's everything outside of Christ. That's everything outside of Christ's church. That's everything outside of the believer, the fellowship of believers, of the church itself. You have the church and you have the world. There's not more than that. There's sheep and there's goats. There's not an in-between thing there. There's not an in-between place to stand. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. And everything outside of Christ is in the realm that is controlled by Satan. He's the prince of this world, the scripture calls him. Controlled by Satan and his angels. It is the world of wicked men who have set themselves against Christ and against his kingdom and against his people. That's the world that John's talking about. It's everything outside of the church. It's not to say that some of those people might not come into the realm of the kingdom of God. But if they're not in the kingdom, they're outside the kingdom. And they're against the kingdom. You say, well, I don't know about that. Let me tell you. If you don't believe this, next week let's all load up in a van or a bus and go over to the college campus in Huntsville and stand out there and preach the gospel, and you watch what happens. You begin to see how people really feel about the truth. Now that's if you're speaking the truth. If you're telling them the whole truth, the whole counsel of God, tell them what we were talking about a while ago about you have no better standing than this man. You have no better standing before God than this man. I forget the guy's name, but the one that was just convicted and he was just sent to Huntsville, you know, for what is his name? Jeff's? What's his first name? The one who had all those wives. You heard about him in the news? You heard about him? And he just recently ended up in Huntsville. You're going to tell a person that he has no better standing before God than this man over here who has molested these young women? Young girls, really? Really? You're going to tell me that? That's not going to be, you know, that person's going to have a very favorable opinion of you. You start telling them the truth of the gospel. The truth that we have no better standing than anyone else before God outside of Christ. They'll hate you for that. They'll despise. They'll call you all sorts of names. They might throw some things at you. I don't know. In other parts of the world, they would take you out and kill you. So, we're told to love one another because the world's going to hate us. And the Lord says in verse 18, know that the world's going to hate you because it hates me. That's why it hates you. Because it hates me. Acts 5:40 says, and when they called the apostles and had beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for shame for his name, and daily were in the temple and in every house, and they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The Lord's telling his disciples, you remember where we are right here. You remember where we are in time, in the time frame of things in John. I mean, we're just hours away from the Lord's crucifixion. And the Lord's drawn aside with his disciples alone. And he's speaking some of these things unto them. And one of those things is what we're looking at right now. The world's going to hate you. What you're about to see happen to me, and the shame that I'm going to suffer, and the humiliation that I'm going to suffer, and the cross that I'm going to be crucified on, that's the kind of treatment that you should expect from the world. Now, we get a whole lot less than that, don't we? Here. In the day and age in which we live, we get a whole lot less than that. It doesn't mean that men have become more sophisticated in their thinking. I'm listening to all sorts of people come in the office and how dry it is, and the drought and the economy and all these things are going on. And they're talking about, you just wait. If it gets any worse and people have to go without food, wait till you see how people become. And we saw when the hurricane hit New Orleans, people looting in the streets and shooting at police and shooting at the army. Think men have changed much? No, men are the same. Men are the same. So if they haven't changed in that regard, why should we think they've changed in this one? The Lord said, they hated me. They're going to hate you. What you're about to see happen to me, you need to expect the same sort of treatment from the world. The world's going to hate you because you're not of the world. And therefore, you can expect persecution from it. Now, that doesn't sound attractive, but that's the reality. That's reality. We're strangers and pilgrims here. We're not of this world. If we were of this world, the Lord said, the world would love its own. But since you're not of this world, and we're really out of this world in a sense, I mean, we've come out of darkness into light. We're described in Scripture as aliens, strangers. You know, we're like somebody who comes into this country who's not of this country, and they're an illegal alien. I don't know if you could say we're here illegally, I mean, as far as Christians, but we're certainly strangers and pilgrims here upon the earth. We're not of this world. This is not our home. We're strangers in the very world that God created. Isn't that incredible to think about? The very world that God created, we're strangers in. We're pilgrims in. The very world that God created because it fell into sin. The apostles found out firsthand the hatred which our Lord here prepared them for. You think about the bloody trail that followed the disciples of Christ. I mean, you go back and you read some of the disciples died. Some of the apostles died. Paul beheaded, Peter crucified upside down. That was by his own choice. I mean, he was going to be crucified, but he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way the Lord was. Crucify me upside down, not right side up. Stephen, even before the Lord's crucifixion, was stoned as the first martyr. So there's this bloody trail that's followed the disciples of Christ, from the apostles to those Christians in Rome. I got an email the other day from, Desiring God from John Piper's organization, and it was the message that he had preached last Sunday. And the picture that was up there above it, you may have seen before, over in the left-hand corner over here is this roaring lion. And off in the distance, in the middle of the Colosseum, there's a group of Christians. They're all knelt down. And there's one man standing praying. They're about to be devoured, you know, as it were, by the lions. So you think about Christians in Rome, this bloody trail that's followed, the Spanish Inquisition. You think about Bloody Mary, Queen Mary, and how Christians have been persecuted all the way down to our own day. And it's happening even now in our own day. Maybe not here, but there are Christians this morning that are likely meeting in places where they don't know at any moment the authorities could come in. Kim's walked in this morning, part of the sheriff's department here in Trinity County. I'm not afraid that she's here, but there are places where if the authorities walk in, they would know we're going to jail because we're having this meeting as Christians together. And they have to be concerned about anybody and everybody that comes into their midst. Is this person, you know, someone is going to tell the authorities they're against us? Maybe even their own brother or sister, or maybe a father or a wife that's unconverted, that's still of this world. That at any moment they could be themselves arrested. Remember Lot's wife? Which was she, out of the world or out of the kingdom of God? She turned back. She turned into a pillar of salt. So, all the way down to her own day, God's people have found this to be true. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. See, that's what 2 Timothy 3:12 says. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So what brings about the persecution? Naming the name of Christ, living godly in this present evil world, that will bring persecution. It's not tolerated. And those who live godly will suffer for it. What will we suffer? Well, it may just be ridicule. It may just be mockery. It may just be slander. It may be misrepresentation. You know, when Rome was burned with fire, who got blamed for it? Christians. They were even called cannibals. You know why? Because the people around them misunderstood them partaking of the Lord's Supper and it representing the body and blood of Christ. They were misrepresented as cannibals before men. And some have even sealed their testimony with their own blood. So it's always been so from Abel until today. And when the first persecution happened? Abel. Does anybody remember what 1 John 3:10 says about Cain and Abel? Why did Cain slay his brother Abel? Well, let me read it to you. 1 John 3, beginning in verse number 10. In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, who's that? Satan. And slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Well, it says here, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Verse 13 goes on to say, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. These were two brothers. The first two brothers that were ever born. And Cain slew his brother. Why? Why, Cain, have you slain your brother? Why'd you kill him? Because his works were righteous. And Cain's were wicked. That's why. Why does the world hate you? Because your works are righteous and theirs are wicked. Now, if you conform to their way, they won't hate you. They'll accept you. But you stand and name the name of Christ. You live a godly and upright life. They're going to hate you for it. A cheap religion costs a man nothing, but vital Christian living always brings with it a cross. You're going to suffer for it. So don't have false expectations. If you are going to live a life that is pleasing to God, if you're going to live a godly life, you're going to suffer for it. If you know that, then there's no reason to be disappointed. You see, what would be the result if the Lord hadn't told us this? Here you have a young Christian, and he's come into the faith all excited about the fact that God saved him and has wiped away all of his sins, and he has this relationship with God that he's never known before. He's been saved through the blood of Christ. And he goes and he tells his friends about it. And they all reject him. And they all shun him. They all refuse him. We don't want to hear about that. And it's the most exciting thing that's ever happened to this young man. And he goes and tells his friends about it and they don't want to hear it. Well, he might go back and think, man, did I present the gospel in the wrong way? Am I not as Christ-like as I ought to be? Why is it that they've not received this wonderful news? Why should I be treated this way? This is the reason. It's not that the young man did anything wrong. He did everything that was right. He spoke the truth to them in love, was concerned about their souls, and went and told them about the salvation that he had received from the hand of God. And they shunned him. And they refused him. And they despised him. And they mocked him. And they ridiculed him. And they shut him out of their company, who once they had so willingly received, now shut out of their company. Why? Because his works were righteous and theirs were wicked. Just make sure if you're persecuted, it's for the sake of righteousness, not for the sake of unrighteousness. 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, and if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. That young man might have been felt like he had reason to be ashamed. No reason to be ashamed. But let him glorify God on this behalf. What should he be doing? Not be ashamed. He should know that he's going to suffer persecution. He should know that he should not be ashamed. He should glorify God on the behalf of suffering for the name of Christ. How many men have gone into battle as a part of the army or of the Navy or Air Force or Marines and proudly suffered, whether it be the loss of a limb or the loss of an organ, such as the eye, for the cause of freedom and liberty in our country? How many of them suffer for that? Why should we be ashamed to suffer for Christ? Why should we be ashamed? Paul and Silas, when they were imprisoned, were suffering. They weren't ashamed of it. They were rejoicing. They were praying and singing praises unto God. Why? Because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Verse 19 of John 15 says, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So, like I said before, we're no longer of this world. If we were, they wouldn't persecute us. But a mark of God's people is they're hated. They're hated. Now, persecution is by no means an easy thing to endure. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 8 says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. What are they doing? They're rejoicing that they've been delivered from death, not from the possible impending death that they might suffer at the hands of men because they're preaching in the name of Christ. But they've been delivered from the second death. They've been delivered from hell. Matthew 5:12 says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The reaction of the world to God's people is evidence of your standing in Christ and evidence of their standing against Him. That's what it is. Scripture tells us that we are blessed when men revile us, but pronounces a woe unto us if all men speak well of us. Verse 20, he goes on to say, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord." And if the Lord's persecuted, don't you think we're going to be? Absolutely. He says, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my saying, they will keep yours also." In other words, if they receive me, they're going to receive you. But if they rejected me, you ought to expect yourselves to be rejected. Verse 21, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." This is Colossians 1:24. In Colossians 1:24, Paul says this, that his suffering simply was filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in his flesh. That's what this is. It's suffering what is left over, or what continues. It's not really leftovers. It's continuing. It never has ended. It's always been from Cain until now that the righteous will suffer persecution. And Paul's saying, "I'm just filling up what's left of that persecution, that hatred and that anger of Christ. And because I name his name, I'm going to suffer just as he also suffered." Persecution was the cup that our Lord himself drank from, will drink from. Never was a man hated so much as Christ. Think about it. I mean, here we are 2,000 years later, and hatred for him still continues. Those who are called by his name are still hated. Why is that? Because men haven't changed. Men are the same. They hate light. They love darkness. So how ought we to react at the prospect of this persecution? Well, if you're going to live godly, which you must live godly. If you're going to live godly, you need to expect persecution. Okay? We know that. We understand that. It can't be avoided if we're going to live godly. So, knowing that we're going to suffer persecution, that is to be embraced. You embrace the fact that I'm going to suffer persecution. And you not be ashamed by it. But rather, just like those men and women in our armed forces who gladly serve and even give their lives for their country, and no doubt have gone into foreign lands and have suffered all kinds of things, all kinds of persecution because they are Americans, will we not do the same for the cause of Christ? How much more should we than they? It's to be embraced as a reality. There are people who don't like Americans. The world does not like Christians. It can't be avoided. It's to be embraced as a reality and even rejoiced in. I'm not going to change just because the world hates me, because I'm a Christian. Rejoiced in because we suffer for Christ's sake. Wouldn't you rather stand with him than with the world? Well, sure. Because I tell you this, the world's not going to be able to stand before him on the day of judgment. That's for sure. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 24. Here's a picture of a man who would rather suffer for the cause of Christ than to live with the world, according to the world. Hebrews 11, 24 says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. How many of you would rather trade everything the world has to offer for eternal life in Christ Jesus and to suffer persecution for a short while that we live here? And Papa's laying in, and my grandfather's laying in a hospital bed this morning, 94 years old. Would even if we lived to be 94, if we lived to be 110 and still had our health. He said he'd be looking for me. He told me yesterday. He saw me walking up the road one day. He wants to get out of that bed. But would you trade everything that this world has to offer? What does it profit a man, the Scripture says, if a man gain the whole world and loses his soul? Not a trade I'm willing to make. That wasn't a trade that Moses was willing to make. All the riches in Egypt? I mean, at the time, that was the richest nation in the world. I mean, he had it made if he wanted it. But he chose rather to suffer with the people of God than to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He forsook Egypt, verse 27 says, not fearing the wrath of the king. He feared God more than he feared the wrath of the king. Many martyrs have gone to the stake, have gone to the lions, have been burned at the stake because they feared God more than they did whatever ruler of whatever nation that they were in, that said, if you don't repent of these things that you've done, and if you will not stop preaching in the name of Christ and showing us our wickedness and the evil in our hearts and lives, we're going to put you to death. We're going to get rid of you. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Moses didn't. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, you know what's there? It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what it says. And it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Okay, so we've established the fact that we're going to be persecuted. We've established the fact that it's something that we shouldn't be ashamed of, but we should rejoice in. How do we react to people that persecute us? That'd be the next logical question, wouldn't it? How are we supposed to react unto them? Well, I'm just going to read some verses of Scripture to you in regards to this, and then we'll close. Luke 6:27 says, but I say unto you, which hear, those who have a hearing ear to hear, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth you on the cheek, offer him the other one also. And to the one that takes away your coat or cloak, forbid not to take your coat also. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise. And how can we not? If we see men going to hell, if we were in that position, wouldn't we want somebody to tell us? Regardless how we might react unto them? Well, sure we would. Verse 32 says, for if we love them which love us, what reason do we have to rejoice in that? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners do even the same. And if you lend to them which you hope to receive again in return, what does that have to do with anything in regards to godliness and righteousness? That's what the world does. But he says in verse number 35, love your enemies, do good, lend unto them, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be called the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. So how do we respond? We're to do good. How do we respond to hate? We're supposed to love them in return. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but rather blessing, knowing that that's what you've been called unto, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. And this is in response to someone who's saying things to you, you know, retaliation, in other words. Vengeance is mine, doesn't the Lord say? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. It's not for you to repay. I will repay. Do good, seek peace. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So you're standing before them, you're suffering for well-doing. You start railing upon them, you're going to start suffering for evil-doing. It's better for you to suffer for well-doing. No retaliation. The Scripture says that the Lord, as a sheep before its shearers, open not his mouth. Open not his mouth. He prayed for them, even. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. There's your response. How do we respond to these people? That's it. That's the way we respond. Not retaliation, but praying for them even. Doing good unto them. Knowing that that's how we would have them to respond unto us. If we were on our way to hell, we would want somebody to arrest us and stop us in our tracks and tell us the way unto life. Amen. Let's stand. If we're ever in that position, we don't need to be afraid. We're told right here, be not afraid of their terror. Be not afraid of their threats. If you be followers of that which is good, and you're children of God, God is sovereign over all things, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? I mean, if God allows it, and he has allowed it, there's been Christians who have been eaten by lions, there's been Christians who have been burned at the stake, there's been Christians who have suffered all sorts of things. But all the while, like Paul and Silas, there they were in the prison. They had been beaten. Their hands and feet in stocks. What were they doing? They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer in the name of Christ. And they were rejoicing and singing praises. And what happened? The gates of the jail began to shake and were opened. And the Philippian jailer and his whole family were saved as a result. So, Lord, help us to respond. Help us to know that it's going to happen. Help us to think about it rightly, not be ashamed of it, rather rejoice in it. Help us to respond unto those people in the way that we're called in Scripture to respond. Love them and pray for them. It ought to be easier for us. We don't suffer the things that the apostles had to suffer. Not in this country. What do we suffer? A little humiliation, a little injury to our pride. Let that die. Let that die. Your pride for Christ. That we might name the name of Christ and suffer and fill up what's left of the sufferings of Christ. What's left over in our generation? What's appointed unto us to suffer in the name of Christ? Amen.